to be planning this extension. And do keep praying for those first stages of the planning. But it's even more exciting what God's doing amongst us and what he's going to do. And God does speak through what's going on around us. I've been thinking about building and specifically looking at the rebuilding of the temple through the eyes of Zechariah. So Zechariah is the second to last book of the Old Testament, a prophet, and I've been reading that. So just to put this in perspective to start with, various ones have mentioned, and it's come up in different talks, about the fact that we are the temple of God. We are now the temple of God. And it says in Ephesians, and I'm going to expand this a bit, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus, himself the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined, it's bound, it's welded together harmoniously, and it continues to rise and grow into a holy temple in the Lord. It's a sanctuary dedicated and consecrated and sacred to the presence of the Lord. In him, and in fellowship with one another, you yourselves also are being built up into this structure with the rest to form a fixed abode, a dwelling place of God by and through the Spirit. So that's something that we need to get hold of first, that we are God's temple. And in 1 Peter, come and live like living stones being built into a spiritual house, for a holy, dedicated, consecrated priesthood to offer up those spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God. So we are the new temple. Now I wonder, just to have a think for a minute, what do you think is the most beautiful, impressive building on earth at the moment? Any thoughts? Nobody got any ideas? You're getting ahead of me. Okay, well, I've lost it. Okay, these are maybe a few ideas. Whatever you like. One's cathedral in ruin. Wells Cathedral. Maybe you like the new modern ones, like the ones in South Africa, or something a bit flashy that's in Netherlands. It's screens full of moving images. Don't know what you prefer. But maybe if we think back to the Old Testament, maybe the grandest or best display of God's presence was considered the temple in the Old Testament. Solomon's temple was built. So a bit of background. In the Old Testament, we read of how the Israelites were exiled to Babylon. So they had to go away from Jerusalem and they missed the temple. And Jeremiah prophesied a return to that place, to Jerusalem. And eventually, the Israelites were led back by Zerubbabel. Their temple there, when they got back, was destroyed. And it was just a pile of stones. So after building an altar, they started to build up the temple all over again. And they completed the foundations, and the younger generations were going for it and were happy, but the older ones could remember the old temple and were complaining. So Zerubbabel and the people were trying to build, but with opposition from within and without. So it's in this situation that God sent a prophet, Zechariah, and also Haggai. They encouraged the people to turn to God again and not to give up, and that God would keep his presence, promises, and give them strength. So God gave Zechariah, too many Z's, a number of visions, and Zechariah communicated these and interpreted them to the people. So we're going to have a look at two or three of these visions. And this is a mixed up one. these visions were for the people then, but they apply to us. The visions are bigger and wider and apply to us today. So Zechariah had visions of a man in myrtle trees, a vision of four horns, a man with a plumb line, Joshua the high priest being given new garments. But the bit we're going to concentrate on is chapter 4. He describes a vision of a gold lampstand and two olive trees. So, I'm going to read this. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on the left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" He answered, "Do you know what these are?" "No, my lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it." Then the word of the Lord came, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel?" Then I asked, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left?" I think it's gone wrong there. "What are those two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out the golden oil? Do you know what they are? These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the world." So, basically, this is what we're focusing on. Sorry, I've got a really bad cough. So there's a lamp and two olive trees and a message for Zerubbabel. And we can perhaps pick out the words, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And what are you, O mighty mountain? And then there's the idea of the capstone, an idea of work being started and completed. The thing about not despising small beginnings, and the mention of a plumb line. So we're going to try and just apply some of those to us. And we know that our new temple, the new temple, is not one built by brick or mortar, but is the spirit-filled church, just to remind us of that. We're his temple, and he lives in us, and his kingdom's in us. So as we think of the lampstand, the image shows it's like a candelabra with seven pipes and lamps, like the seven-branch menorah of the temple. It's got a bowl over it and a tree either side. And the seven, the idea of seven comes up quite a lot, doesn't it? It's thought to represent the whole church. Got the seven spirits of God, and the various images in Revelation which talk about this sort of thing. We may immediately identify with the idea of a lamp, us being a lamp, with God shining from us, not just the things we say, but the things we do. It says in Matthew, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Let your light shine before men." And then also in the New Testament, in Jesus' parable of the wise and foolish virgins, God's servants are portrayed as carrying lamps. The wise ones have enough oil, and the foolish ones don't. And again, we can relate this to this image. The oil would be olive oil in these lamps, as we see here with the olive trees. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit. We need a constant supply of the Holy Spirit, don't we? to shine continuously. And these trees depicted as sources of oil. And the bowl is a container or a source for the candlestick. So what this image is speaking to me is that there's a constant supply for anything we have to do or anything we have to face. There is enough. There is enough. The bowl is full. The trees give this constant supply. It's thought that the trees might also represent the Holy Spirit in terms of a kingly or a priestly anointing. So there's power to have authority and rule and to bring heaven to earth as a priest. The supply sits over the church. We can imagine it there. And this picture would be a real encouragement to Zerubbabel and his workers to keep going, to be assured that God has enough to do the job. And that can be an encouragement to us as well. There is power available to walk by the Spirit every minute. There is power to heal. There is power to speak and overcome. I'm just going to read out the seven attributes of the Holy Spirit that are given in Isaiah. Whoops, pressed that by mistake. And it says in Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom. So there is enough wisdom for us. The Spirit of understanding. We can ask for understanding and receive it. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. So those things. So jump back again. So it's a matter of keeping filled, being filled. There's a present continuous thing there, isn't it? Being filled. We're instructed to do that. And we've also got with this the idea of drawing on the Holy Spirit minute by minute. Drawing and being filled. Perhaps at the start of the day you can ask to be filled, but there's also a continuous flow available to us. And I just think that's a really good image to think of when we need filling again. Then let's move on. The next message to Zerubbabel is that the work he's engaged in will be accomplished not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So it's not a human thing, it's a God thing. It's not by might or power or flesh or the works of man. It's by his Spirit. It's not by strength or ability, but God's Spirit. So Zerubbabel had a rough time getting past the foundation stages due to resistance, being let down, and his own lack of zeal. If left to our human effort, discouragement sets in, doesn't it? And all sorts of things throw us off course. So this message was important to him. And what about us? What work are we engaged in? Well, we've got a physical building to build, but it's more than that, isn't it? We're charged with making disciples, and we're all placed in different places to do all sorts of work. And maybe we know what God wants us to do, and maybe we're not quite sure what God wants us to do. But there are certain things we all have to do, looking after family and discipling people. What makes us stop or get thrown off course? It can be weariness, maybe not seeing the results we want to. Offence can throw us off course, or lack of motivation, and maybe we give up. Maybe we start something and we wish we hadn't because it seems too hard. I was thinking about building, and I haven't really done very much building apart from in one of our houses. We decided to make a big extension, and we got an architect and had these wonderful plans drawn up, and it looked good on paper, but we'd actually used about half the money we had on the architect, so that stopped our building project. Another time I was thinking about building, and have you ever seen these Playmobil sets that you get for kids with little figures, and they look brilliant. There's forts and castles. So one year we got a fort for Daniel, and it arrives on Christmas Day, and we started building it, and we actually spent the whole of Christmas Day trying to get this fort built. And we did, we kept going because there was an expectation of it happening. And do you know, the next year we did the same thing. We got a castle the next year. Didn't learn by our mistakes. But we did feel like giving up there. So, what makes us give up? We don't like going the long haul sometimes. Weariness, not seeing results, lack of motivation, all these things. Perhaps we also can have a false confidence in our own strength. We think we've got to do it. Or we put our confidence in buildings and programs. And one thing we can do is become more concerned with external things than what's going on inside. So we can be really busy working and doing stuff, but not really concentrating on God's spirit and the state of our hearts. So that's something to watch out for. It's also possible that we could have wrong expectations of how things are and what is best and how things should be. As I described, some of the older people in the story wanted a temple like the old one. And they were dissatisfied or had a wrong idea of what God was going to do next. We need to give our hearts and minds to God to renew his vision in us, not of what was, or perhaps just give him our expectations and let him put in us a vision of the future. His ways are higher than ours. Maybe we know what we need to do. We need to love people, forgive people, and we can't actually do that in our own strength. That often happens. We don't have it in us. We don't have the might or the power or the stuff in us to do those things. But if we have God's Spirit, we can. And there's that constant supply available to love enough and forgive enough, not in our strength, but in his. God brings the truth that it's his Holy Spirit that will accomplish what he wants to do. It's the power that works in us to give us success, the oil to fuel our lamps to do what he wants to do. As his church, we'd never succeed if we're left to our own devices. And I just wonder how this speaks into complex committees that we sometimes put up, or drives, or plans, or organisations, or initiatives. They can become contests, budgets, and rallies, and groups. Let's always remember that it's by his Spirit that work is achieved. People are more important than institutions and initiatives. I found this verse really helpful to me personally, because being a fairly quiet and non-pushy person, you can sometimes get frustrated at not always having a voice or being on the edges or whatever. And I used to get quite frustrated about this, but with people pushing in more and seeming to have more control of things. But this verse has really helped me to know that God does things by his Spirit, and he's so brilliant at opening little doors so I don't have to push my way into things and just be pushy. He does the work. So for this is a really good verse for me. And moving on. So it says in that chapter, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Just because something starts small doesn't mean it'll stay that way. Jesus says God's kingdom starts like a mustard seed. in Matthew 13. A day of small things is just a beginning, it's not the end. Even insurmountable problems can be overcome. With men, things are impossible, but not with God. For with him, all things are possible, it says in Mark. And we know that for ourselves, don't we? If we've ever learned a musical instrument or gone on a diet, small steps, you've got to start somewhere. Are there things in our lives today that we've got to start or re-pick up and just take that little step? Maybe we've got in our head that it's just too small a step. It's insignificant. But is there a step we need to take? Our gathering here is quite small this morning, but at least two people have had pictures of the whole site being filled with worshipping people. And maybe this is, for us, a good start and something to build on and keep going with. If we bring to God where we're at, he will grow it. And we just need to be in his spirit and working with him as he does what he needs to do. Then we come to the capstone. Yeah, we'll go on to that one. The capstone was mentioned in the passage. And this points to the fact that the ultimate builder is Jesus. A little bit further on in Zechariah, it says, "Behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." And that's a little reference to Jesus. So Jesus was really the one who completed this work. And Christ is the one that's really doing the work. He's accomplished the work of the physical temple, and now he says, "I will build my church." And he will finish the work. God's very intentional about building his church. It says somewhere, doesn't it? "Unless the Lord builds a house, the labourers work in vain." So the idea is he builds church and we make disciples. He works through us as we go. He's been working in Beverly long before we were. Another thought, in Matthew, Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. That confession and statement of faith is the foundational rock that Jesus builds on. The gates and the forces of hell will not overpower this. So he's also very intentional about building you, each one of us, as a stone in that building. He's intentional about building you up. I like the image of a diamond being cut, so it starts off very rough and is cut to be made into something beautiful. And let's be assured that God is working on us and he will place us where we need to be. And he does finish what he starts. So we can be really just assured of the fact that he will and is moving us on. He is working in us. He also rebuilds things when things are destroyed. That's in his nature too. When I was preparing this, I just had a lovely picture of God holding each one of us as a stone in his hand and just looking so lovingly at it. And it's a bit worn, but he knows exactly where to put it, each one of us. And he's just looking with so much love as he places us. Uh-huh. And then we come on to the plumb line. So that's used to make sure that walls are vertically straight. And what I felt he was saying to us today is about being aligned with him. Sometimes we can not be lined up straight with God. I like one of the authors that I read that talks about us becoming crooked. We get bent over looking at ourselves or what's on the floor or what's around us. And we're sort of bent out of line. And the best posture is to be looking up to God, aligned with him. The plumb line speaks of God's purposefulness, of things measuring up to God's standards and his truth and order. And just that challenge today, to look at his plumb line and be challenged to line up with his purposes, his ways and his plans. Sometimes there's a bit of a choice to be made to line up on the right side of, of his will, to line up with the flow coming from heaven, and to line up with others as part of the building. As we line up, he'll fill us with his revelation and insight and power. So line up and allow him to sort us out. We maybe need to get in order, that's another way of putting it, or shape up. I felt that about things for myself, just getting a bit sharper about all the disciplines that I need to do, about praying, about being excellent, sharpening up. And so the plumb line gives me a good picture of doing that. It speaks of completely yielding our lives to him. Recalibrating is another word that I thought of for today. What do you need to recalibrate in your life? If you look at the beginning of Zechariah, it says, return to me. That's his first plea. Return to me. Do we actually need to return to him? Return to our first love and have a change of heart. And then finally, opposition. It said in the passage, who are you, great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You should become a plain. So we all have mountains in our lives, problems, things, big things we've got to face. And Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. In Zechariah's day, the obstacles were the resistant people. We could also say then there was Satan's influence and tendency to give up in the face of antagonism. In Isaiah 40, it says, every mountain will be brought low. So mountains of human obstacles can resist the anointing and the power of kingdom. But it says about us speaking to these mountains, and they will be made as rubble, made as nothing, made flat. So a question to us, what opposition do we have? What mountains do we have? Let's start speaking to these mountains, praying, declaring God's overwhelming power, that they shall become plains, that they will be brought low. Don't let those mountains loom over us. Let's pray, and let's pray together. And I did have that idea of a stone or a diamond in my head this week, and I just wanted to show that, just to emphasise that we are diamonds, we are jewels before the Lord. So let's pray to finish. Thank you, Father God, that there is a constant supply of your Holy Spirit. Help us to draw on that constant supply. Help us to keep being filled, moment by moment, day by day. And Lord, we want to do everything that we do by your Spirit, not in our own strength. Thank you that work is achieved through your Spirit. Help us to know that and walk in it. And Lord, we want to do the work that you've called us to do. Help us not to have a despising heart with the little things that you give us to do. Help us not to be discouraged, and help us to see the bigger vision that you have. And I do thank you, Lord, that you finish what you start. Help us to know that and see that. And Lord, we do want you today to help us to get lined up with your purposes, your plans, your truth. And so we invite you just to show us the areas that we're slightly out of line. Thank you that as your people, we are going to rise from the darkness and shine so brightly with your power and glory, that the nations will run to the house of God and see it, as it says in Isaiah 60. And thank you that you're building a temple. It says in Haggai, I will shake all the nations and they will come to the desire, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter temple will be greater than the former. Thank you that your church will rise in splendor, wisdom, and glory. Thank you that we're made to shine and we have a source. Amen.